The air is charged. How's that? I'll think of the word here after a while, probably here in a minute. But we talked about that. Because I know when you walked through that building on that Saturday, it got a hold of you. You fell to the ground. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good. Thank y'all for being here today, all of our family. We're missing some folks, but we're glad you're here. And we do want to remember the Persifil family. John went home to be with the Lord this week, and a very special guy. So we want to pray comfort to the family and strength to them. And so the services are this weekend. So at the Methodist Church, okay, at 11 o'clock, I think. So, okay, well, let's just get right into the Word, amen. Thank y'all for being obedient today. Brother David and Nelda, oh my gosh, Cherry, God is so good. Well, I want to read a verse from the last chapter of the book of Job, that being the 42nd chapter, chapter 42, and look down with me at verse 10. If you got your Bibles, I know we'll have it on the screen. Hallelujah. What do we do before iPhones and things on the screen? We had to look in our Bibles, didn't we? Oh my gosh. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he did what? Prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Title of my message today is A Watershed Moment. A watershed moment. Well, what does a watershed moment mean? Well, let's look first at the word watershed. It's not a shed. It's not a wooden shed. A watershed is an area of land. It could be a gully. It could be, here in Texas, it could be called a gully, or it could be a ravine that channels water such as rain and melted snow down to a body of water like a lake, river, or stream. And I know as you go through the country, a lot of times you'll see signs that the government put up, and it'll be called a watershed project going on. And of course, they're working to put small dams along the gullies to channel the water, and where it's just not overbearing as it comes down through the land. A watershed moment refers to a specific event that significantly changed the direction of a situation. It marks a critical change that alters the course of events, representing the beginning of something new. You can look this up. I got it from Google. And so it's true, you know. It also means a moment that alters the course of history. What occurred on 9/11 was a watershed moment. Everything changed forever the moment those planes hit the Twin Towers. Out of that came legislation called the USA Patriot Act. It was enacted in response to September 11 attacks. It significantly expanded the powers of law enforcement and intelligence agencies to combat terrorism. And sadly, we as Americans lost a lot of our liberties through that. The Constitution, I believe, was thrown out the window at that moment. And that's for me personally. The COVID-19 pandemic proved to be a watershed moment for mental health. It is said that in the first year of the COVID-19 pandemic, global prevalence of anxiety and depression increased by a massive 25%. A watershed moment. So what happened here then in verse 10 of chapter 42 shows us how Job's life changed forever. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. What was a captivity? Well, he lost everything. He had sickness up in his body and upon his body, and God turned that. When Job, in spite of his own conditions, reached the point and prayed for his friends, it became what we could call an inflection point for his life, meaning a moment when a significant change occurred. I like to say his obedience or his actions at that moment got God's attention, and it resulted in God blessing, his blessings coming upon Job like never before. Let's use the word crossroads. Did you know people reach crossroads in their lives practically every day? A crossroad is a place where at least two ways meet. Is it just me or am I ringing here? You have situations where more than two come together. In the natural, sometimes there are those intersections where you have a conglomeration of streets coming together. And if you're not familiar with the area, you're almost at a loss of which way to go. All right, let me get some water. And in that moment, guess what? You can't even trust GPS. I'm telling you, it'll lead you astray. You'll find yourself on a dirt road 3 hours later. So when you get there, you find you have options and you have more than one option. And you have to make a decision. When you come to a crossroad, it may be best to go straight, or you may need to turn right, or you may need to turn left. But it's a decision that you've got to make, and you find you cannot live without making decisions. Can you say amen to that? And yes, we know from experience, wrong decisions at certain points in your life can mess you up for life. As we look at the book of Job, we look at an individual who had some things happen in his life that I believe are worthy of us taking a look at for just a few minutes this morning. First of all, the thing I want you to look at is the fact that he was a man of means. He had tremendous assets. We see this in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, here's what it says. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So we see Job was wealthy. And basically, in that day, people did not have the monetary system that we have today. But their quantity of livestock determined the wealth of a man. And what we will read a little bit further down in the chapter is what happened to such a man who was a man of tremendous substance and a man of great means. Listen, don't ever get it in your mind that the things that's happening to you is because, watch this, well, Pastor, you know, I just don't have a lot, and that's the reason I'm going through this. And such a person, well, Pastor, they live up there in that gated community, and they've got this big old house, and they've got this, and they've got that, and I don't see them dealing with what I'm dealing with. Listen, no, don't find yourself going there. they may not be dealing with the same thing you're dealing with, but they have problems that arise just maybe on a different scale. My pastor from many years ago referred to them as the up and outers. And then there were the down and outers. And so both of those groups needed help. They're not exempt from storms. But remember this, as a child of God, if you will stay in faith and trust the Lord and stay in a place of praise during those storms, I promise you there will be a watershed moment for you that will come in your life. There's no need to be envious of what someone else has, because, listen, trouble can strike anywhere. Trouble can strike the house of the wealthy just as like it can strike the house of those with less. So as we read about Job's life, we find that in spite of his substance, he also ends up having problems and also ends up losing it all. Skip down with me to verse 14 of chapter 1. And let's begin reading there for about three verses. And let's see what happened to him. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. And yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, what you see here is that all of these assets, and that's what they were, all of his substance, group by group, each thing that he had was taken away from him. You can lose it. Don't get it in your mind that you cannot lose it. Some folks think that once they got or get to a certain point, they got it made. No, you don't have it made. Let me just be bold and tell you that the only way you have it made is if your total dependence is on Almighty God and Him alone. He is our source, and He provides all of the resources that we need. If you depend on Him, you may not have a dime in the bank, but every morning, listen, He'll give you your daily bread. Every day, He will load you, Brother Tony, with benefits. When you're depending on things, and actually that's where we are now in our culture and in our world. What are you going to do when you wake up one Monday morning and the banks are closed and the ATMs are not working and the electrical grid has gone down across our cities and our states? And I'm not here to preach fear, yet you need to know this world is changing very fast. And don't think for a minute that you're going to be an island unto yourself, and while everybody else is suffering, you won't have any problems to think about. Listen, our trust better be in God and nowhere else other than in Him. We're not to live in fear, but as we seek God's guidance on a daily basis, listen, every day we can get up knowing He has us under His wings of protection. Job lost everything, including his family. And at the beginning of this book about Job, we find chapter 1 and verse 1 saying this, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then down in verse 6, we see the sons of men then coming into the presence of the Lord. And Satan shows up. And the Lord bragged on Job to Satan. He asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? You know he's perfect, he's upright, he fears me, and he stays away from evil." And the devil responds to that and says to the Lord, "The only reason he's serving you is for what he can get out of that, what he can get out of it. Plus, you have a hedge of protection around him. Now, if you move that hedge, I'll make him curse you to your face." And the Lord would not move the hedge, but what he does say, he says to Satan, "He's in your hands now. You can move the hedge, but don't touch his flesh." God gave Satan permission. The hedge represents a fence, and this fence is not a natural fence around the house. The fence is a spiritual fence or a hedge of protection that was around Job's life. And we have that same type of hedge around us as children of God. God gave Satan then permission to fool with a hedge. And the only reason he was able to mess with a hedge was because God gave him permission. Watch us now. Remember, as a born-again child of God, you belong to the family of God, and he has us in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands, especially the children of God. The psalmist used a word picture in Psalms 91 and 6, showing us under his wings and covered by his feathers. The devil, listen, has no authority or power to snatch us as believers from the Father's hand. Don't think the devil is able to totally take your life, because he cannot. Satan has to come into the presence of the Lord and get permission and get consent from God to do whatever he does. And when he comes, listen, God will give him a certain amount of permission, but you need to know this. God draws a line, and the Lord tells him, "You can work on the hedge, but don't touch the man." Now, you may have lost your car. You may have had to move out of that house that was too big for you. And there may be some things going on in your life, but don't think for one minute that Satan is able to destroy you. He can't go any further than God allows. The hedge doesn't have to be anything more than a scratch mark on the ground. But if God draws that line, just know he dares Satan to cross it. He can't go but just so far. So this is why all of this is happening, simply because God gave Satan permission. God already knew Job's heart, but guess what? Satan didn't. He didn't know how. He assumed what he knew of Job. But the devil, as usual, is not satisfied. He comes before the Lord again. And the Lord brags on Job again. And Satan responds down in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh." And he says, "And he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but you save his life." So we see the Lord let him get closer to Job. Satan, you moved the hedge, and Job did not change. So now I'm going to let you put your hands on him. I'm going to let you afflict him. I'm going to let you make him sick. But even though you're going to be able to touch him health-wise, you cannot take his life. Please understand this morning. Our time is in the Lord's hands, not the devil. Sickness is a work from the devil. If I die, and you have seen that there were symptoms of a sickness, don't give the devil credit or don't give a disease credit by saying she died of cancer. Absolutely not. If she was a child of God, yes, that thing may have attacked her body. But she was in God's hands, and He said, it's time. He knows our hearts. He knows when we get tired. And in some cases, folks are ready to go home. They're tired of fighting. And the Lord says, okay, come on. Our time is in the Lord's hands, not the devil's hands. Here is how the devil works on us. Watch this. He wants you to believe that every time you sneeze, you won't be here much longer. Oh, my God. I've only got a few hours. Absolutely not. Or you felt a knot where there shouldn't be one. Oh, boy, you're on your way out of here now. It won't be long. I felt a knot where it shouldn't be. No, 1,000 times no. Remember, our lives are in His hands. The Lord told Satan, I'm going to let you touch him, but his life is safe. Would you just turn to someone and tell somebody your life is secure in God's hands? We have to get that in our spirit. Have you ever noticed the difference then between Job and David? The book of Job starts by saying there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was perfect, upright, one that feared God and stayed away from evil. But now see, this wasn't the way it was with David. Brother Tony, we could sit down and talk to David for a few minutes. And I can imagine him saying, yep, Job was a good guy, but I was a mess. And then I turn over to Psalm 119. We've been in that chapter. And I look down at verse 67. And I hear David saying, before I was afflicted and I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then I skip down to verse 71. And he said, it is good for me. Now what was he saying there? He said, he was saying I was a mess. I wasn't perfect. I wasn't upright. I didn't fear God at that moment. I didn't hate evil, and meaning he didn't turn away from it. He had to take me through some stuff. Oh, when he got through taking me through, David would say. In verse 71 in the New Living Translation says it this way, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. In other words, to keep your word or your statutes. Is there anybody in here today, in looking back, that could honestly say like David, it's good now. I learned from it. It wasn't good at the time. But I learned from it. It was hard because I was a mess. But I learned from it. David said, it's good for me. Listen to me now. Some of the stuff he's taken you through, you wouldn't be who you are today if he had not taken you through those things. With all the stuff that happened with Job, I would think it would have been enough. Yet, now we have Job's friends to deal with. Oh my gosh. All the personal stuff was bad enough. But here comes his friends. There were three that decided they needed to come and check on their sick buddy. The sickness had so worn Job down that when they saw him, they didn't even recognize him. They looked at him, and when they saw him, they fell down on their knees and they threw dust on their head. Scriptures say they wept. And it took them 7 days before they were even able to talk about what they saw. And when they looked at Job and saw the condition that he was in, then these three friends, who were wise in their own eyes, who always seem to have an answer for everything that God does, they begin to let him know that, well, now Joe, you know, this wouldn't be happening if you hadn't messed up somewhere. God's punishing you because of this and or because of that. But then Job, after he listened to all three of them, and that's what most of the book is about, it's about Job's friends reasoning with him and asking him, how can you claim to be so righteous? How can you claim to be so holy? Because even the heavens are not pure in God's sight. God even charges the angels with folly. And you have the nerve to act like you think you're better than somebody else. And when they got through preaching, God has to step in. Amen. God has his say in the matter. Well, let me stop here for a moment and ask, how many know that we don't need to preach a sermon when we visit someone that's sick? Amen. You go visit those who are sick. What you're to do is just pray over them, be an encouragement to them. They don't need to hear you preaching to them. And there's a time and place for that. It's okay to talk about God and his power and his goodness, and then you go ahead and pray the prayer of faith over them. Now, if that person is well enough and wants to preach, it's okay. You sit there and listen. Been there, done that. And then when you leave, keep on declaring the truth of God's word. After you have prayed the prayer of faith, don't leave without praying. That's the reason you went. And then believe that God, in his own power, in his own way, will make whatever changes that need to be made. If that person is in God's hands, then he's either going to heal him now or he'll heal him when he steps over into glory. But how about us leaving that to God? When those three guys got through talking to Job and telling him all about God and all about himself, Job had to admit that, you know, I cursed the day when I was born. And I wish I hadn't even been born. And we find he got all messed up and tangled up in his stuff. But when he looked at his friends, he realized they were in worse shape than he was. And instead of him talking about himself, instead of him turning and looking inward, listen, I would say we all have been there. When pain is working overtime in your body, and at that moment you can't really think about anyone but yourself, and about getting relief. Has anyone ever been there? Yet the thing that Job did, he realized that with all I'm going through, you guys are healthy. You haven't lost anything. You're in good health. Yet I just want you to know that you also need help. Y'all need prayer worse than I do. And Job decided to get on his knees and pray for his friends. And when he got through praying for his friends, after a while, he started feeling something begin to change in his own body. He felt help that was coming back in. He felt strength coming back into his body. And we see in our text of verse 10, chapter 42, God turned things around for Job when Job took his mind off of himself and started praying for his friends. Can I tell you that there are a lot of folks that don't believe that Job was real? Sadly, they believe this happened to be a fable. But I happen to believe every part of God's word is true. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And when I read chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I believe every word. Can you say amen? And can I tell you, if what Job did when he prayed for his friends, things turned for him in a very big way. It can happen for you, and it can happen for me. My Bible tells me God is no respecter of persons. What he does for you, he'll do for another. Listen, while you are praying for your friends, while you're praying for the members of your family or extended family, or that coworker, or that stranger that God put in your path at the grocery store, or at the laundromat, or even at the fuel pump, God can turn and will turn things around for you. You can also experience that watershed moment in your own life. Remember its definition. Again, it refers to a specific event that significantly changed the direction of a situation. It marks a critical change that alters the course of events, representing the beginning of something new. Listen, when God gets involved and starts changing things, it's going to be a new thing. And the beautiful thing about it, I only read verse 10 out of chapter 42. But when you read the rest of the story, not only did God heal him, when the Bible said God turned the captivity of Job, it means that God healed him, he turned things around, he was on his way to a grave, but God turned that around, he was on his way to being identified as poor, but God did something that again, he'll do the same for you and for me. Not only did he turn things around, but look what he did. He gave him twice as much. I like to say he gave him double for his trouble. And he'll do it for us. He'll do it for us. He'll turn it around where there seems to be no way through or no way out. Somebody needs to know that he'll make a way out for you. This is for somebody this morning, and I'll just be bold and tell you, you don't know how close you are to God turning things around for you. This is a divine appointment. If you will lift up your head today, lift up your voice and begin to praise him for who he is, God is ready to turn around, to turn it around just for you. Listen, he knows what each of us are dealing with. No one else may know, but he knows. He knows what's happening in the lives of his children. Dry the tears from your eyes. Begin to praise him because God's ready to turn it around for you. Now, there may be some under the sound of my voice, and you've been on your way down for a while. Let me ask you, did you know that worry and anxiety will pull you down? Doubt and unbelief will pull you down. Especially, watch this, when negative words are coming out from your lips. There's a word for that, and it's called being a pessimist. Brandon accused me of having big words. I'll just tell you what the meaning is. A pessimist means it's a person who tends to expect the worst outcome in a situation and focuses on the negative aspects of things. If you will let him do his work in you and for you, listen, and determine anew in your heart today that you're not going to stay that way, as you do that, you will see God's handiwork in your life. Now, that didn't cost you anything. That was free. I promise you, you will experience a watershed moment. So let me encourage you to read the rest of chapter 42. And remember again, like Brandon said, we're in John. So read John 2 this week. So as we close this morning, Brandon, if you'll put us some music on, I want us to do something. And I don't want you to be shy about it. And I don't want you to have to leave unless you just have to. But in just a moment, I want you to get somebody either in front of you or behind you or beside you. You find somebody close by. Forget about your own stuff going on for the next little bit. But I want you to begin to pray for that person with everything in you. And you let the Holy Spirit lead you in your praying. And as you do, watch out, God will download in your own spirit how to deal with those things that you're dealing with. It might be bills. He'll lift the burden over the doctor's report. He'll lift the burden over the hospital bills. He'll lift the burden over those symptoms that's going on in your body. He'll lift the burden of those family issues that are going on right now. God will see to it. Then begin, as you're praying, then you begin to praise God as that burden lifts off of you. Praise God. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. Would you just be bold? Just step out. Just find somebody. Find a friend, someone even you don't know. Let's go to them. Take just a few minutes. If you don't have to leave, I understand if you do. It's okay. Find someone and begin to pray over them and pray for them. And I tell you, I promise you, the Holy Spirit's going to do His work today. This is your day. This is your day. Just find somebody. Hallelujah. Oh, sweet Holy Spirit, do your work, Father. We thank you right now. As you begin to do your work in our hearts, I thank you. You see what each of us are dealing with, Lord. I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, right now. Sweet Holy Spirit, do your work. Do your work. Sweet Holy Spirit. Listen, only God knows what you're dealing with. Nobody else has to know. It's not anybody's business. But God knows your heart. He knows your desire for things to change. He will work for you. He will work for you. You're going to feel the burden lifted. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pray for your friends. Pray for your families. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, what you're doing today. Thank you, sweet Holy Spirit. Do your work today. Do your work today in Jesus' name. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Woo! Yes, sweet Holy Spirit. He's doing His work. He's doing His work. Hallelujah. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Hold on a minute. Okay, thank you.